Please open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 5 this morning. Psalm chapter 5, found in your pew Bible, page 570. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Thus saith the Lord. Let us pray. O good and blessed God, as we come before you this morning and come before your holy word, Lord, we are grateful for your scripture. We are grateful for a word of truth, a word of blessing, a word of conviction. This morning we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our midst, and as he hovered over the waters of the first creation, may he hover over us as the second creation, the new creation in Christ. And may he work a work mightily in the hearts of your people this day, that all may praise your name and all may be drawn to you afresh. We ask it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come here to Psalm 5 this morning. If you still have your Bibles open, you can see that all we're told is this was devoted to the choir master for the flutes and the Psalm of David. So Psalm 5 has no particular historical background in the life of David to which we can point for help as to understanding why he penned these words. But this doesn't detract at all from its usefulness. Paul tells us, and he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is inspired by God, and all Scripture is therefore profitable, and he gives the reasons and the results of that profitability for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, for reproof, etc. So no passage of Scripture at all, whether here in Psalm 5 or any other passage, should be seen as not applicable or as unhelpful. Sometimes when we know the historical background, especially of a psalm, but other passages as well, if we know the historical background and we know the situation from which the author wrote those words, then if we have a similar situation or a situation even exactly like the author, then we say, well, this one is very applicable to me. That's exactly where I am, which is true. But then sometimes we come across passages like this that don't seem to have a historical setting for us. And so it's easy for us to overlook these and say, well, that's not applicable to me. That doesn't apply to my situation. But every passage should be gleaned for its usefulness, for its nourishment. Every passage that we read, either coming to the house of God and we sit under the ministry of it, or that we read in our devotions, every passage should be traced back to the wisdom and the love of God, who knows what we need and when we need it. Which means you should come to every sermon, every teaching, every Sunday school class, every Bible study, every devotion, fully expecting that God is going to speak to you. And today God will speak to you in this passage in a particular way concerning your prayer life. Psalm 5 has five sections in it. You can see them if you have your Bibles open still again. You can see them just by the breaks and the paragraphs.
They're distinguishable that way. It's also distinguishable, maybe you followed along when I was reading. You can see the back and forth nature as he speaks of the righteous and then of the wicked and then of the righteous and then of the wicked. And you have this back and forth that kind of sets off sections for us. And it's clear that whatever David is facing as he prays this prayer, that he is in a time of great distress, a time of great difficulty and suffering. And he writes these words. He turns to God in prayer and he prays for himself. But he prays against the righteous, or excuse me, against the wicked. He prays against the wicked. He prays for himself and for the righteous. And in that way, he points particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we come through this psalm later on. And so it's clear that he's facing a time of great distress and affliction. So as we come to unfold this psalm this morning, we're just going to begin with the first three verses. We want to focus in on the opening words of David's prayer. I want you to look at verses 1-3 with me this morning. Because in this prayer of David, we can highlight in these three verses all of the essential elements of Christian prayer, which means what we have here is a very good model against which we can evaluate our own prayers and a good model against which we can evaluate our own prayer life. So let me go through these with you. Six elements of prayer. First of all, we pray to God, David teaches us. Look at verse 1. David says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And then in verse 2, he says, "Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." Congregation, this is where Christian prayer begins. Christian prayer begins with an address to the Christian God, who is, of course, the one and only true and living God. But I say to the Christian God, because prayer isn't some wish or cry that is tossed up into the heavens at whatever or whomever may be listening. Neither is prayer an offering up of our desires to a god of our imagination or to an idol of our making. Prayer is, by definition, an address made to the one and only God, the God who has revealed Himself to us in Scripture, infallibly and approachably. And this is the case that prayer is to God. This is the case on several occasions, on several accounts rather. First of all, because prayer is an act of worship. Beloved, prayer is worship. And God alone possesses those divine attributes which are required in an object of worship. It is foolish to pray to an idol because it possesses no attributes at all that are divine. It has a mouth, but it cannot speak. It has ears, but cannot hear. It has eyes, but cannot see. Hands, but cannot help. Feet, but cannot walk. We read in the Scriptures. There is nothing about the idol that warrants worshiping it. Even as Isaiah describes, "Did you not cut the tree down and with part of it burn in your fire for bread to eat and fashion the other into your own god?" Foolish. It's foolish. If prayer is an act of worship and God alone possesses those divine attributes that are required in an object of worship, then it is to God alone that we pray. If God alone is to be worshipped, then God alone is the one to whom we pray. In fact, if none is to be worshipped but God, then none is to be prayed to but God. We see this in Psalm 75. In verse 3, David says, "The Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods." And then in verse 6, he says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. Because He is God, let us bow down in worship of Him." If our Lord is God, then it is to Him that we must pray. Another account here for this first point that we pray to God is because God alone knows our wants. God alone knows the desires of our soul. He alone sees our hearts. God alone has intimate knowledge of everything about us. God alone knows the very things that our hearts desire that we just can't get into our lips. So much of the time we can't even express what we want. We can't even say what's on our heart. We're so heavy or so burdened. We're so downcast that we have no words to match our feelings. God still knows. 1 Kings 8:39, Solomon says, You only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. And so prayer, therefore, is an acknowledgement of God's omniscience, that He knows all things. Thirdly, we pray to God because God alone is all sufficient. And God alone is able to answer all our prayers and satisfy all our desires, since He is God Almighty. Psalm 145, verse 19, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. Prayer to God, therefore, is an acknowledgement of His almighty power and strength, as well as an acknowledgement of our dependence upon Him for both His mercy and His blessings, both His comfort, His compassion, and grace. Fourthly, we pray to God alone because God alone is the hearer of prayer. Psalm 65, verse 2 says, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. Prayer acknowledges that God alone has an ear for prayer, an ear open to the cries of all of His creatures, but an ear open as well to the worship of His people. Fifthly, we pray to God because God alone is our Father and our Redeemer. We owe both our creation and our redemption to God. And therefore, prayer to God, though it be a very high privilege, it is also our duty. For He has created us, and He has redeemed us. We should pray to no other. We should worship no other. According to Romans 8:15, it is to God alone that we are to say, Abba, Father. He is the Father of all creation in that sense. And according to Acts 17:28, we live and move and have our being in Him. Everything is owed to God who does all things for us. Sixthly, we pray to God because we believe in God. We believe in Him as He has revealed Himself in the Bible and in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 10:14, how can they call upon Him in whom they do not believe? We cannot call upon one whom we do not believe. And so we pray to God because we believe in God. Our believing in God is a work of divine grace. It's a work of regeneration, the fruit of regeneration. And the fruit of that is that we pray to God because we believe in Him. So prayer acknowledges our faith in His fatherly care. Prayer acknowledges our faith in His open ear. Prayer acknowledges our faith in His ability and His willingness to save us, to forgive us, to pardon us, to cleanse us, to help us, to guide and to keep us, and to bring us safely home. And so when David comes to prayer, he comes to God. And he addresses God as the Lord and as my God and my King. Beloved, we pray to God. Secondly, we pray with heart. We pray heartily. Bunyan once pointed out that better your prayers be without words than without heart. We are to pray with heart. And so when David prays, he mentions groaning. He mentions crying. He's not talking about his words so much as about the state of his heart. David is reflecting on the fact, yes, that he's maybe groaning with his voice. He may be crying with his tears. But he's reflecting on the fact and he's pointing to the fact, oh Lord, I groan before you. My heart cries out. That's what he's looking at. That's what he's talking about. He groaned and he cried, but it was from a heart in distress. It was from a heart moaning and crying out to God. It's the heart that groaned under the slander and the lies of his enemies. And therefore his voice cried out to God for help. His prayer was earnest and serious. He had a real and a true sense of his need. He had a real and a true sense of his misery and of the weight of the burden lying upon him. He felt it. He felt it in his bones, as it were. He felt it in his heart. He had a real sense of the brokenness and the heaviness of his heart. And therefore he cries out to God. Therefore he groans to the Lord from the depth of his very being. So what we see here, beloved, is that it's the heart. It's the heart that has preeminence in prayer. We often, of course, think it's the mouth. And so we figure a really good prayer is a prayer of an appropriate length. Maybe short when we need it to be short, or long when we need it to be long. That's a good prayer. We think a good prayer is one that's filled with eloquent speech. We think the mouth has this preeminence in prayer, but that's not the case at all. It's the heart that has preeminence in prayer. It's the heart that has not only the chief place, but in some sense the only place. It's the heart that is at the helm in true prayer. The mouth should only be a vent to the heart. The mouth should only open and speak that which the heart truly feels, truly knows, and truly believes. Which means when the heart is at the helm, our prayers will be honest. Our prayers will be sincere. Our prayers will be fervent because we feel what we pray. But when the heart's not at the helm and instead our mouth is running the show, then our prayers tend to be pretentious. Our prayers tend to be insincere. Our prayers tend to be cold and dry. The kind of prayers that God does not hear. You remember the words of Christ in Mark 7, verses 6 and 7. Jesus says of Israel, "They worship me in vain, because with their lips they call upon me, but their hearts are far from me." It's vain. God rebukes Israel in Isaiah chapter 1 for bringing all the right offerings. So we brought all the right offerings. How can you be offended with us? How can you rebuke us? We did everything you said. God said, "Your heart's not right. This trampling of hooves in my courts, my soul detested. Your prayers, I'm tired of them." The preeminence in prayer is given to the heart. In prayer, it is the heart that should be raised up to God and laid open to God. Prayer is a melted heart being poured out like wax before the Lord. Prayer is the light and the heat which emanate Godward from the fire that burns in the heart. That's all prayer is, true prayer. A fire is in our bones. A fire is in our hearts. Maybe it's distress. Maybe it's upset. It's confusion. It's fear. It's guilt. It's a pricked conscience. Maybe it's joy. Whatever it is, but that fire is inflamed within us and it gives vent. And the light and the heat of that burning flame, Godward, that's true prayer. Thirdly, we pray with regularity. In verse 3, David says, "In the morning, you hear my voice." And to that, of course, we could add Psalm 55:17. David says, "Evening and morning and at noon, he hears my voice." Psalm 88, verse 1, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you." Psalm 92, verse 2, "We declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." And so the lesson here is clear, beloved. We're to pray with regularity, not sporadically whenever we feel like it or have a few minutes to spare, not periodically with these long intervals, but regularly, habitually, as a part of our daily routine. Now, of course, we're to pray spontaneously. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to cast up these bullet prayers, these arrow prayers to God all day long when we find ourselves in need. We're to walk in the spirit of prayers. We're studying on Wednesday nights, praying without ceasing. But what David is talking about here is a disciplined routine in which prayer has its own place in our life. Worship has its place. Our life has a rhythm, beloved. 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. That's the rhythm of the Christian life. We work 6, we rest 1. The worship of God has its place. Prayer is to have its place in our life. Prayer to God is to be a regular and stated part of life. We brush our teeth every day. We shower every day. We eat 3 meals a day, probably. We check our email several times a day. Maybe we work out every day. Maybe we walk the dog every day. Maybe we go out for a run every day. Maybe we read the newspaper every day. Maybe we read the stocks every day. Everything in life has a routine. There's a great number of things which we have so worked into our daily routine that we hardly think about the time it takes to do them or whether it's even a good use of our time. It's just something we do every day. But for the wisest reasons and to our greatest advantage, prayer is to be worked into our daily routine. We should have private prayer times. We should have family prayer times. And we should have public prayer times in the Lord's house. In fact, if you look at what Paul says to Timothy, where he says everything is to be sanctified by the word and prayer, then it might be more appropriate to say that everything else we do is to be worked into our prayer routine instead of prayer worked into everything else. We can't do anything pleasing to God without prayer. Everything we do is sanctified and made pleasing to God by prayer. But we must say something here about the morning hours which David was in the habit of seizing for prayer. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. Beloved, those morning hours are the citadel, the critical point of each day. And a battle is fought in every Christian's life every morning. Because it's in the morning that you must buckle on that armor of God. It's in the morning that you must resolve to walk in communion with God throughout the day, that you must resolve to keep your wedding vows, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ, your vows of profession. If you win those morning minutes and give yourself to fervent, sincere, and purposed prayer, the devil knows that you have gone a long ways in just a few morning minutes toward winning the entire day. But if you lose those morning hours through neglect, through sloth, carelessness, or outright rebellion, then you can have little hope of enjoying the comforts of your salvation throughout the day, and you're one step closer to losing the same battle tomorrow. Because we all know how busy a day gets, and you just never have time. So don't forget that you can be guilty of gluttony in the bed as well as at the table. And that lawful, refreshing, strengthening sleep can easily become unlawful, slothful, lazy slumber. Augustine used to say, it's an uncomely thing for a Christian to have a sunbeam find him in bed. And if the sun could speak, it might say to such a one, I labored more than you yesterday, and yet I am risen, and you're still in bed. You remember the brother who used to say when he would hear the blacksmith at his shop, how dare I let that heathen be up before I am? Do we not have cause to be up praising God before a man is at the helm of his work? Truly our work requires we give ourselves to it heartily. And give ourselves to it with regularity. And so do as David did here. And in matter of fact, do as Christ did. We read in Mark 1:35 that Christ went away. He stole those mornings. They woke up and he wasn't near them, remember. He got up while they were still asleep and went to seek communion with God. So seize those morning hours for prayer. Break your sleep. Not just in time to get up and get dressed and out the door in time for work. But break your sleep at an hour that will allow you to commune with God in prayer and offer the morning sacrifice of your lips in this blessed act of worship. But also in verse 3, David tells us something else. He teaches us that we are to pray with specificity. In verse 3, David says, I prepare a sacrifice for you. That idea of prepare here is what we're getting at. It's the picture of properly arranging the wood on the altar in order to offer an acceptable sacrifice. So what does this mean for prayer? What does it mean in the context of prayer? It means that we are to prepare ourselves for prayer. Paul says we are the living sacrifice. We are to properly prepare ourselves. We must arrange the motives of our heart in a pleasing frame. We must arrange the thoughts of our mind in a good order. We must arrange the words of our mouth in a sincere prayer. And find acceptance with God by so doing. And we have great need to heed this. I have great need to heed this. How many of your prayers have been mere words from which your heart was so detached and your mind so distant that you can hardly remember what you've said after you've said it? How many of your prayers have been filled with scripture phrases, with names of God, with confession language, petition language, worship language, and yet when all is said and done, you made no real point at all? Just words thrown together, pieces of a puzzle, not even put together properly, but thrown in one bag. It was just a soliloquy, a religious monologue, more for the ears of men than for the ears of God. How many of your prayers have been like that, beloved? Many of mine have been like that. I know we struggle with this. Preparation teaches us that we must pray with purpose. David says, I prepare a sacrifice. I'm not barging in and throwing it on the altar and lighting a match. I prepare it. According to your command, according to your directions, I prepare. And so David's preparation teaches us that we must pray with purpose, not aimlessly, not carelessly or thoughtlessly. Prayer isn't a speech filled with words which have no meaning. Prayer is a specific act of worship in which the heart pours itself out to God in specificity. Our minds are to be fully engaged in what we're saying, which means we take every thought captive to the weighty business that we are about. Mindful of what we say. Mindful that every word that comes out of our mouth is exactly what we believe, exactly how we feel, exactly what's on our heart. What this means, beloved, is that we pray for specific things. Matthew 6, Jesus taught us to pray. We know this well. He taught us to pray for God's glory. He taught us to pray for the advance of Christ's kingdom. He taught us to pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us to pray for our daily needs, for the forgiveness of our sins, for protection against evil. And that's why the Lord's Prayer is such a great guide for the church. It's a guide for our church prayers, our public prayers, but it's also a great guide for private prayers and family prayers. Because Christ teaches us to pray specifically and what those specifics are. He gives us the very categories, it were, into which we can throw everything. It all fits. It's a beautiful guide for us, and so it's given to the church as such. We must repent of specific sins. The confession says, repent of particular sins particularly. Beloved, come to God. Name your sins. How easy is it to say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins, and not name them? Why don't we name them? God knows them. We're ashamed. Convicted. We don't want to revisit them. Name them, beloved. Point to them. Satan's already pointing to them, isn't he? But you see, we trump Satan. As we learned on Wednesday night, we trump Satan. We cut him off at the pass by going straight to our sins and pointing to them. Remember when, of course, he came to John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress and named all of his many sins anyway. What was Bunyan's response? Oh, yes, you've said right, and there's many more you have not said. That's how prayer needs to be. Just point to them. They're ugly. You should be ashamed of them. They shouldn't be there. There's no excuse at all. But the Lord sees. Just give them to Him. Be washed in the blood. Won't your conscience be so much more cleansed if you pray and repent particularly of particular sins? It will. You'll delight in the Lord's forgiveness more than tossing up a prayer that says, forgive me of all my sins. We need to repent of specific sins. We need to pray for specific needs. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says, let your requests be made known to God. What is it? We have a prayer list. You have things that you need. What are they? Do you have requests? Name them. Tell God. Jesus taught us to ask and to seek and to knock, all which denotes specificity. The idea of asking is the idea of a beggar. What does a beggar do? He comes and he begs for something specifically. There's something that's on his heart. There's something that he really desperately needs. He knows. He feels a need. He may need a home. He may need clothes. He may need a job. But when he comes to pray or comes to beg, what does he say? Just feed me. I'm hungry. He has a specific need and he names it and he begs for that. And so we ask as a beggar, but then we seek, Jesus says. We seek as with a candle. And what do you seek for? You seek for the very thing which you asked. Did you not give God a specific request? Then seek for it as with a candle. And then we knock as one that has a right in the name of Jesus Christ to the very thing which we're seeking. We're coming to the very door of God. And we're knocking, Lord, it's me. I've come for that blessing that I've asked you. I've come for that blessing which you promised. It's me. And then we do, of course, as Jacob. I will not go until you bless me. Remember the importunate widow? Because of importunity, she was answered. How much more will our Lord answer us? But none of this, none of that asking and seeking and knocking really applies to our prayers as much if they're just a jumbled mess of religious verbiage. The right kinds of words. Finally, we must give thanks for specific blessings. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The Lord expects a response of gratitude from every blessing He's given you. He looks for that. He calls upon us. But how can we thank God specifically if for His blessings if we don't take an account of them? If we don't write them down and count our blessings? We must give thanks specifically. More than likely, you prayed for that specific thing. And God has given that specific thing. Should you not then give thanks for that specific thing? How easily will God give you the next thing if you have no gratitude for what He gave you already? Thinking of specificity, think of it this way. No sharpshooter fires his rifle in battle without taking aim. Specific aim. Because he knows that the success of his commission depends entirely on his aiming specifically at the target. The target pointed out to him, the target given to him. Well, in the same way, when you pray meanderingly, with no specificity or intention of hitting anything, how can you expect to succeed? How can you expect that God would be mindful to grant what you ask when you don't even mind what you're asking? Our minds are so often not engaged in what our mouths are doing. So prayer must be specific. It must be sent on a specific errand. And if it is, then by the grace of God, it will return. And it will return with an answer and blessing specific to your need and request. So we pray with specificity. But then fifthly, we pray with mediation. Verse 3, David shows us in verse 3 that he approaches God by a sacrifice. Because this was the only way the sinner could approach God, of course. Approach to the holy God for sinners is only by mediation. We cannot be in His presence. He would destroy us, as we read later in the Psalm, verses 4 and 5. He abhors evil men. He abhors sinners. And He will lash out and destroy them. How can we who are sinners then come near to God? We must come by mediation. And so this is why God appointed the priesthood in Israel, to provide a way for His people to draw near to Him by the shed blood of a sacrifice and the intercession and mediation of a priest. And as these things pointed to Christ, and the faith of the Israelite looked to God, believing what He said was true, the blood wrought cleansing. And indeed, the intercession brought blessing. And so as much as David's groaning is from his heart, as much as his heart groans under his burdens, and as much as he agonized against his enemies, and as much as David would be glad to run and to barge into the presence of God without mediation, he could not come unless he had brought a sacrifice. And so however burdened we may be, however distraught we may be, however great our distress may be or our affliction, we come by mediation. We come by Christ. This is the way prayer was. It's the way it is. It always will be this way. World without end. If we would draw near to God, we must come by the sacrifice and the intercession of Jesus Christ. Because He is the appointed mediator. He is. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him, Jesus, or God said to the disciples on the mount. And so our prayers enjoy an easy access to God. Our prayers enjoy an access to the throne of God and an access to the heart of God. But it's because, it's only because we pray in Jesus' name. It's because we pray upon the premise that Christ has mediated for us by the once offering up of Himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, that He has mediated for us. And it's only because we come in His name and that we come by His blood and are included in His perpetual intercession. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, he says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. The blood has been shed. The intercessor intercedes. Draw near. The mediator has done His work. Come by mediation in prayer to God. And so this is essentially what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It means to pray through His mediation and for the sake of Christ. Our prayers will not be ignored, however feeble they may be in themselves, however much without eloquence the Lord will hear for the sake of Christ. Finally, this morning, we pray with expectation, believing and expecting God to answer. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so we pray expecting God to answer according to His will. And we see this to be the case because David says, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. I watch. He's watching and waiting upon the Lord that the sacrifice will be received and that His prayers will be answered, that He shall be delivered from His enemies, that His enemies will be brought down as He goes on to pray. Now we wait and we watch for an answer to our prayers for four reasons. First of all, because we pray in and through and by His Son. Similar to what I've just said, God hears us because we pray in Christ's name. Because we come with the appointed sacrifice. Because Christ intercedes for us and Christ mediates for us. Christ has sanctified, or satisfied rather, God's wrath. He has purchased all our blessings by the cross. He intercedes for us. He offers His Spirit to us and assists us in our prayers so that when we come to pray and we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. And so we wait. We watch. Secondly, we watch for an answer because we pray His promises. Prayer is nothing less than praying God's promises back to Him. We pray expectantly because we pray for those things which God has promised to give to those who ask. And so God's promises are the ground of our prayer, yes. But they also inform our prayer, direct our prayer, teach us what to pray. We pray the promises so that if you don't have a promise from God in your hand, that He'll either do what you ask or one better. And what assurance can you have when you come to the Lord in prayer? You remember Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. Seeing it written in the books, according to the prophet Jeremiah, that God would deliver His people in 70 years. Daniel concluded, since 70 years had passed, it was time to pray. And pray fervently. And he brought God's signature to him and said, Lord, You said. And we know the Lord delivered His people according to His promise. And so we watch for an answer because we pray His promises. But we also watch for an answer because we pray His precepts. And this is important to understand. Because the same thing which God commands us to do in one place of Scripture, He promises to do for us in another place in Scripture. Take this example, Matthew 11:28. We know this verse. Jesus tells us, He commands us, in fact, to come to Him in faith for salvation. Come to me, he says. Yes, it's an invitation. It's also a command. Come to me. But when we're faced with our own depravity, when we're faced with our own slavery to sin, we despair of such a command because we can't come. We can't believe. We can't repent on our own. What do we do then? We go to John chapter 6, verses 37, 44, and many others. And we pray what Jesus says here, because what does he say? All whom the Father gives to me will come to me. Because the Father himself will draw them. So yes, he commands that we come, but he promises that he will draw us. He commands that we come and we don't see how we can come, but we so want to come. He commands the one, but he also promises we will come because the Father will draw us by his Spirit. We shall be brought to Jesus. And so while the precepts of God tell you what you ought to do, the promises of God tell you what you can't do. But what God, for the sake of his Son, your Savior, will do in and through you. And therefore we're to pray his precepts alongside his promises. Put the two together. Because God is the one who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is the one who promised to sanctify us, soul and body. And he will do it. He promised to circumcise our hearts. He promised that he would cause us to walk steadfastly in all the ways of all his commandments, all our days. It's a promise. Look to him for that promise. And pray that alongside the precept. And fourthly, we pray with expectation because we pray as his children. According to Luke 12:32, he delights to give us the kingdom. According to Philippians 4:19, he'll supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ. According to Psalm 84:11, he'll withhold no good thing from us. And so surely we can pray then with expectation. After all, we are his children. Think of it this way. If God gives to the heathen who do not pray, right? If he gives to the heathen who do not pray, if he gives to the beast of the field who cannot pray, then how much more can we expect that God will give to us who are his children who do pray? Surely he will supply our every need. And we not only pray, we pray and watch. We wait. Looking to him in faith. And so, beloved, let me urge you to apply these verses to your own life. And I've given you much to think about already along the line of these six elements. Let me focus just for a few minutes. Focus your attention more generally on your prayer life itself. First of all, I urge you this morning to pray to God. It's your duty before God as your Creator. It's your privilege before God as your Redeemer. And it should be your delight before God as the redeemed of the Lord. And yet I know I must urge you. I know I must spur you on this morning. Because despite all of that you have such great privileges, we all still greatly struggle with a backwardness to prayer. Sometimes it's because God has sovereignly and wisely withdrawn the influence of his grace, which causes our spirits to weaken. And it causes us to languish so that prayer becomes very difficult and cumbersome. We feel like, as one said, we're plowing concrete. And it's hard. Sometimes we struggle in prayer because we have stumbled at Satan's lies and temptations. And we've come to regard prayer as a burden or maybe as unnecessary. And we go about it heartlessly, making all our prayers to be no prayers. And sometimes we struggle with prayer because we've given way to some sin in our life. We're distracted by worldly mindedness. And we don't pray. So let me urge you to pray to God. To pray faithfully. To pray fervently. To pray regularly. Because to neglect prayer is foolish. It's sinful. It's impious. And it's unbelieving. Secondly, this morning, let me encourage you to pray to God. Be encouraged that God allows you to call upon his name in prayer. You're a sinner by nature. You're a rebel by birth. You're a child of wrath by your own sins. And yet, God will welcome you into His presence if you will but pray. He'll hear you if you cry to Him for pardon and mercy in the name of Christ. In fact, according to Romans 10:13, prayer to God in the name of Jesus Christ is the only acceptable remedy and relief for a sinner from the wrath of God. Surely this should encourage us to pray. Secondly, you should be encouraged to pray because in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, God commands you to pray. Will God refuse to welcome you and hear you when you engage in that duty which He commanded you to do? Certainly not. Remember how quickly blind Bartimaeus cast off his garment and rose. We read that he jumped up, as it were, to come to Christ. Why such eagerness? Take heart, for He calls you. Christ called after Him. He wasn't going to come sluggishly, was He? He was going to come with great eagerness. He was encouraged to come. He cried out. But it wasn't until Christ called for him that he jumped up and ran to Him as best as he could, as blind as he was. He knew, he was sure of Christ's audience, because it was Christ who called him. Well, beloved, God commands that you pray to Him. You can be absolutely certain of His audience when you pray. That should encourage. That should encourage you. If God calls you to pray, then it should encourage you to pray. Thirdly, you should be encouraged because Proverbs 15 verse 8 says the prayer of a Christian is a great delight to God. God delights in your prayers. That should encourage you because God is pleased with your prayers in the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ. God delights in the sacrifice of your lips. Fourthly, it should encourage you to pray that Jesus Christ has not only opened a way for you by His sacrifice that you may pray, but He sits Himself at the Father's right hand interceding for you. He's given you His Holy Spirit as a spirit of prayer to conform your hearts to better praying, more praying, and Himself to intercede for you. Christ has reconciled you to the Father so that you have this access to one who is not just God, but Father, Abba. And more than that, it should encourage you that Christ taught you in the Scriptures. He taught you in Matthew chapter 6 how to pray. When you pray, say this. Beloved, Christ has put words in our mouths. The Lord's Prayer, He put it in our mouth. And said, just repeat after me. As we tell our children, when we teach them something we want them to know. Jesus has done the same. Here's how to pray. I love this prayer, Jesus is saying. This prayer God will receive. Pray like this. Thirdly, let me remind you this morning what great need you have to pray to God. Think of all of your burdens. All the burdens which lie upon you. You have the burden of many duties. Duties peculiar to your calling. Burdens that others don't carry because they don't have your calling. Whatever that calling may be. A domestic calling, a vocational calling, whatever it may be. Burdens lie upon you according to the nature of that. You have the burden of many crosses. Many trials, many afflictions weighing upon you. You have the burden of your own corruptions, your own evil heart. Paul says this body of death, that's a burden to you. How can you stand under these burdens without calling upon the Lord? How can you stand under them without constantly leaning upon the Lord? But Psalm 55 verse 22, which Peter picks up later on, says, cast your burden on the Lord, for He will sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord, for He cares for you. Samuel Rutherford says, yes, you carry a cross, and you carry many of them, but Christ carries the heavier end. Cast it upon the Lord. So you have much need to pray for those burdens. Think of the many times you're faced with perplexity. Think of the many times that you are faced, and you're caught betwixt two. And you need to make a decision. A decision that will affect your life. A decision that will affect your marriage. A decision that will affect your household. Decision of job. Decision of work. Whatever it may be. You're in a place where you've got to make a decision. A big purchase. What are you going to do? How are you going to manage that? How do you know which way to go? Maybe a friend is seeking counsel from you. What are you going to tell him? Maybe a sufferer seeks to be consoled by you. Do you have any words of comfort? Maybe you've been reproached. You've been offended. You've been hurt. You've been sinned against. How are you going to bear that Christianly? Without responding in turn, in anger. Maybe you know a brother who has sinned. How are you going to confront him? How are you going to come alongside? How are you going to overcome your own sin? The Lord alone can lead and guide you in all these perplexities and conundrums. Think as well of how many times you sin in a day. And what great need you have for constant forgiveness. No wonder John Calvin said the Christian life is daily conversion, daily faith and daily repentance. We are converted to God every day, he described it. Because we sin every day. What are you going to do to cleanse your conscience? Don't you need to go to God for the restoration of peace and fellowship? How are you going to get that if you don't pray? Think of your enemies. You wrestle against an evil heart, a fallen world, and a very powerful and spiritual, invisible archenemy. How are you going to battle this? You need to pray. Think of all the duties incumbent upon you in your station, in your calling again, and how you can't do a single one of them without God's help. Think of all the promises and all the blessings of the covenant of grace that are only acquired by prayer. God says He will do this for you. But then He says in the next verse, I will require it of you first. In other words, I'm going to call for you to pray for it. That's why Jesus says, I have it all. And you can have it all. Just ask what you will. All the blessings and promises of God are dependent upon our prayers. So as you can see, we not only have need, we not only have something to say to God every day, but we have many things to say to God throughout the day, and nothing should hinder us from saying it. Our lives should be marked by prayer. And so I encourage you this morning to give yourself to prayer. We speak this morning of the believer's prayer life. And your life, your prayer life may be different than another's in some ways, but whatever the nature of your prayer life might be, you cannot pray aright without these six things being in place. So this morning I exhort you to pray. To pray to God. To pray with heart, with regularity, with specificity, with mediation, with expectation. And I pray that God might be pleased to send you His Spirit, who is the Spirit of prayer, and who can work these very things in you for His own name's sake, that He may be glorified in us, and that we may be a people marked by communion with God. For this is what prayer is, isn't it? Communion. Delighting in God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we call upon Your name through Jesus Christ. We thank You for this morning. Thank You for these blessings, oh God, and the blessing of Your Word, the blessing of the preached Word. We thank You for speaking to us in this passage, and we do pray, O Lord, that we have had ears to hear and a heart to receive and a mind to understand these things. And may we have a mouth to speak these things back to You and hands to be diligent about this work, this spiritual work. We pray Your blessing upon us, O God. Forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for our prayerless prayers and teach us how to pray. Give us Your Spirit in greater abundance, O God. We know we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but pour Him out in greater abundance and manifest His presence in our hearts by this work of prayer. Is He not the Spirit of prayer and supplication, the Spirit of intercession? Lead us, Holy Spirit. Open our mouths, Holy Spirit. Teach us and lead us and help us to pray and to be people of prayer. For we do desire to commune with You, O God, and to enjoy for Christ's sake all the fullness of the covenant of grace. We thank You in His name. Amen.